turn. Romans chapter 2. You know, every now and then, it just works out funny. I'm not going to lie to you. But the God of all wisdom and all knowledge had us start Romans at the beginning of the year. And with the breaks and the pace that we have been at, I just be honest with you. To me, it's a little awkward that one of the main parts of the subject in our passage on Mother's Day is the topic of circumcision. Only God knows why. So, all right. We'll trust Him that His Word is good, though, and we'll trust Him that every bit of it is good. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 25, book of Romans. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Thank you. Have a seat. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. Lord, we know that your word is powerful and it's rich and it's full of truth. It is true, Lord. We know that your word is true. And Lord, we are convinced of that. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would just open us up to an understanding of this passage, of your focus on the heart, your focus on the work of your spirit, and not what we can bring to the table. And I pray that it would open us up to believe and to understand more truly and more deeply how wonderful and gracious you are to us as a whole bunch of sinners who don't deserve your grace and mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now listen, as you can tell, we have before us somewhat of a subject that can be a little bit difficult. I got some notes up here today. I don't have sticky notes, but I got cards. Those of you who haven't been here for a long time, when I first started preaching, I kept post-it notes in business. Every single time I preached, I had like 10 post-it notes, and I would stick them all over the podium. And those of you that don't remember, we used to have this podium that, I mean, like I'm a big guy anyway, but I made that thing look like it was a toothpick. In fact, I made that thing look so small. Finally, one day, Miss Shirley went to the deacons and she said, "Look, y'all got to get that man a bigger pulpit. He looks like he's dwarfing that thing. Y'all got to get that man something he can set his Bible on and all." And so we did. But I used to stick post-it notes all over. So I've got some note cards up here. So y'all just hang with me. But listen, when you come to the idea and the concept of circumcision in the Bible, in the Old Testament, what I want you to understand is this very basic truth. When God called Abraham, he called Abraham with the intent of raising up a special people from Abraham's descendants. That was a part of his promise. And long about chapter 17, God is having some covenant talk with Abraham. And during the covenant talk with Abraham, he tells Abraham, in this covenant now, Abraham, your responsibility is that there's going to be a physical sign of circumcision, and you're going to do that. And then he says this, everybody who does not do that will be cut off from the people. Now, what's significant about that for us is we got to realize something here. See, we often think of in terms of a person being in right standing as one of God's special people as just being of Jewish descent. You know what? That wouldn't do it. In the old covenant, it was not enough to be born that way. You also had to be circumcised and have the sign of the covenant in you. If you didn't have that, you were separated and cut off from the people. You weren't a part of the group. Now, that's a significant thing to know, isn't it? Because it's not just that you were born of a certain descent. You had to also have this one sign, this physical sign. And so that became really important. Can you imagine why that became so important? If the most important thing in life is that you be a person who is of this one descendant of this one person, if the most important thing in life is to get the promises of God, and they only come if you're in line with this one man, it's significant to know how to stay in line with that one man, wouldn't you think? And so they were like, hey, we need to know all about circumcision. So when you have circumcision here, you got to see that. You got to understand that from the old covenant. You need to understand that without it, you were cut off. You were separated from the people. Now, knowing that, when we move forward into the New Testament, did you know, you want to know something funny? Something very interesting? Did you know that the New Testament speaks more about circumcision than the Old Testament does? Did you know that? Isn't that incredible? You would never think it, would you? But there are very few passages that address it in the Old Testament, and not very many in the New, but it's addressed more in the New, and there's a reason why. We're going to get into that as we go. Now, what happens is, right here, right off the bat, what Paul says to the audience that's reading this book, he is saying to a Jew who is circumcised, he says, you have a problem. And that would be something that would catch them off guard. Because what he's going to say is, though you may be born a Jew, and though you may have the sign of the circumcision, you're still cut off from God. And for them, that was like this. That was like saying something that was impossible to them. And so when he's saying this, it's getting their attention. And the problem is, the circumcision is only helpful if you are a perfect keeper of God's entire law. Now, just by way of brief review, let me ask you this. How many people, other than Jesus, have been perfect keepers of all of God's law? It's hovering right at 0%, isn't it? And so when you see that, you recognize that. Now, look at the second half, verse 25. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. When you are separated from God because you don't have the mark, what he's saying is now, because you're a breaker of the law, you're separated from God. Think about this for just a second in terms of this. How often do we tend to see people and our own selves and the Jews of that day that they were basing all of their right standing with God on whether or not there was some external show of something? That's what they based it on. They based it on their ethnicity. They based it on them having that particular sign. And as they based it on that, Paul said, wait a minute, you're basing it in the wrong place. You're basing it on what you have done and what you're showing outside. And the problem with that is you can produce works on the outside that don't come from a changed heart on the inside. We looked at Paul's life. And when you look at Paul's life, he says, according to righteousness in the law, he said he was blameless, and yet he was a man of with a desperate need for a Savior. And so we look at that and we see that, hey, this has to be something to this. So when we look at this passage and it calls our attention to what was going on with the Jews, when you first see this, you say, okay, wait a minute. So what's going on here? So I can see a person that is born a Jew, that is keeping the signs, and yet is not perfect, that they have been separated from being God's special chosen people for eternity. They have been separated from that. And I want you to know that right now, today, if a person is a Jew and they have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, then the Bible is very clear. They cannot be saved in any other way. They have to come to salvation through God in one and only one way, and that is through Jesus. Now, I'm going to take a brief break here. I hadn't planned on doing this, but I want to tell you a little bit of something about that because, man, this is just too cool. I already told the Wednesday night crowd this, but since there's only 7 of you that come on Wednesday night, it won't be a repeat for most of you. Now, listen. Wednesday afternoon, I was sitting in my office. I was just minding my own business, and the phone rang. I didn't recognize the phone number, and not all the time, but a lot of the time when I don't recognize the phone number, it usually lets me know that it's somebody calling with a financial need, which is not a problem. That's why we're one of the things that we do here. So I answered the phone, and it was a pretty bad connection, and I said, okay, this Calvary's Cross, this is Martin, how can I help you? And the voice came back, and it said, give me just a second, I'm a little nervous for this call, and that almost always means they are in need of some help. And that's fine, like I said, that's fine. Well, I listened, and the next words out of the person's mouth were, earlier this year, I was next to King David's tomb. And I went from thinking benevolence request to thinking full-on scam, okay? I thought I was going to get sold teeth from King David or maybe his hair wig or something. And so my mind went to, because you know sometimes when you get a phone scammer, you got to be really careful. Because you might say one word and they'll cut that out of the conversation and paste it over here. Next thing you know, you got a lifetime subscription to Chair Upholstery Magazine. And I didn't want to end up like that. So I was carefully picking my words. And then he followed it up with this. He said, when I was there next to King David's tomb, I think he was doing some tricks with a drone or something. I kind of missed that part. And he said, and I had a cup there. And people would put money in the cup. And a man put a paper in the cup. And on the paper, it said, the big question. Now, those of you who aren't familiar with that, the big question is a tract, a gospel tract that we hand out here through the church, especially Brother Richard Harkness, who is faithful to hand those out. And just so happens, by God's grace, that earlier this year, Brother Richard Harkness had been in Jerusalem over next to King David's tomb. And so now all of a sudden I go from being suspicious to going, what in the world is God doing? This is incredible. And the man says to me, he says, I'm here. I live in Jerusalem. I'm a practicing Jew. And I've been reading this paper every day since I got it. That was in February. And he said, it's caused me to have some questions. Is there anybody there that can help me? And I said, no, but if you call back later, no. I said, of course, go ahead, friend, go ahead, how can I help you? And he said, listen, I've just got some questions. And his first question was this. He said, why do you believe a man over God? And I said, well, who's the man? And he said, Jesus. And I said, well, before we tackle the position of whether or not Jesus is God, let me ask you a question. Where did Jesus ever contradict God? Where did he ever contradict him? Because if I believe Jesus over God, that must mean one contradicted the other. And I don't believe he did. And he said, well, you know, there's two testaments. You have a new and, you have an old. And how did this new one come about? It's so different. And by God's grace, I want y'all to know for the next hour and 11 minutes, God gave me the grace that every time that man asked a question or gave a challenge to the belief that Jesus is the Messiah. Every time he did that, God gave me a passage in the Old Testament that directly answered every single one. Every one. Not some, every one of them. And it just reminded me, you know, Jesus had promised that, you know, when you get in a situation like that, don't worry about what the answer. He'll give you the answer. Let me tell you something. He'll give you the answer. Because this Warren County brain ain't big enough to hold that much together. And he looked, and look, I'm just telling you, right there on the phone for over an hour, just question after question. And we read over in Isaiah 53 how Christ's suffering had been foretold and how the resurrection is foretold in Isaiah 53 as well. And man, that was just powerful. And then he said, well, shouldn't the old covenant have told us that a new one was coming? And I took him to Jeremiah 31 and I showed him in there where it says, there is a new covenant about to come. And he said, oh man, I didn't know that was in there. I was like, ain't it great, man? And we just had a hallelujah great time. Now listen, I want you to know that as I shared that gospel with him, we got to the end, and I said, is there anything that would keep you from believing that Jesus as the Messiah? He said, really, I struggle because I believed one way my whole life. I said, that's okay. It's okay. He said, will you pray for me? I said, I will. And I prayed that God would show him the truth about Jesus, that he would see it and believe it. And I got done praying, and he said, can I pray? I've never prayed. Can I pray? I said, of course you can pray. Go ahead and pray. And he said a prayer that was so simple, so sincere. He just said, God, reveal to me the truth about your son, Jesus. And I thought to myself, oh, God will do that. Oh, God will do that. And we got done. And I loved it because he got done. He never prayed. He looks at me. He looks at me on the phone. Yeah. It was a landline, by the way. He says to me over the phone, he gets done praying. He's like, okay, I'm done. I don't really know how to end it. I loved it, man. I loved it. Reminded me of Larry Voorhees. Oh, man, it reminded me so much of him. But anyway, he got done. And then he says to me this. He said, how did you end your prayer? And I thought he was just asking for advice. And so I said, well, I end my prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. I said, and I say amen because that's me saying that I really meant what I said. And I say in Jesus' name because that's the only name that has any authority that can give me access to God the Father. And he said, okay, he said, This is not made up. This is legit what he said next. He said, is there power in that name? Oh, man. I about came unglued. But I didn't want to be churchy. And so I thought real hard, and I gave my best answer of how there was power in the name. And he interrupted me. He said, you're not understanding me. And I was like, apparently not, because that's all I got, Bubba. And he said, is there literal power in the name? And I was like, yeah, absolutely. I don't know what you mean. And he said, I'll tell you what I mean. He said, when you prayed, I listened. He said, and everything was fine. He said, but when I'm sitting down, and when you said, in Jesus' name, I shook, my whole body shook in the chair that I'm sitting in, and I'm just wondering, is there power in that name? And I said to him, I said, you know, your prayer was that God would reveal to you whether or not his son was the truth or not. And your whole body shook at mention of his name. So my buddy from Israel, I'm hoping he'll call me back sometime. But praise God for that opportunity. Now, I just had to tell y'all that because, man, I try to tell that to everybody because, listen, let me tell you something. Just brief service announcement for you. Sow the seed. You don't ever know what God's doing with it. When Richard stuck that big question track over in that cup, I guarantee you he didn't have no idea that God was going to have that man call me for 3 months later. I guarantee you that didn't go. He didn't go, I'm going to put this track in here because this guy going to call Martin later at church. He didn't think that. But what he did is he was faithful to do what he could, and God took that faithfulness and worked in that man's heart. And so you be faithful. You sow the seed everywhere you can with wide open faithfulness. Don't worry about who it's to. Just throw it out there and let God do the rest. All right, that's my own interruption. I can interrupt myself, okay? That's all right. Now let me move on before I get too caught up in that. But I bring that up to say, I said all that to say this. Shane, I miss you, buddy. I say all that to say this. The reason I bring that up is because though that man was a practicing Jew, and though that man was trying to follow the law, and though that man was giving every effort that he could, he was as lost as any Gentile is without Jesus. And that's the point that Paul's trying to make. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have access to God. I don't care what your nationality is. I don't care what your knowledge of the law of God is. Without Jesus, you have no access to God. And so that is why we must be faithful to give the truth about the gospel to anybody and everybody who will hear it. Now, verse 26. If an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? So Paul says, if somebody's out here and doesn't know about the sign, but they live according to what God has given them, they will be right, and the Jew with all the outward signs, with no real heart change, he will be in a terrible world of torture. And so that's what his point he's making. Let me move on quickly. He says, If the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, he will judge you even with your written code and circumcision that you are a transgressor of the law. Now listen, what he is saying there is, if you've got one person that seems to have all the outward signs, they have the access to the law, they have all the signs of the circumcision, they have the right ethnicity, they have all the things that seem to line up and to say, okay, this Middle Eastern person of Jewish descent, that is the kind of person that God would save. That is the way that the world thought for a period of time. And Paul comes in and puts a wrecking ball to that thing. And he says, all of that won't save you. What'll save you is Jesus. And nothing else will save you. Nothing else has the power to save you. Nothing else has the power to save you. Now look, he goes on. He says, look at verse 28. Woo. Get it crazy in here now. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Let me try hit this as fast as I can. I want to give y'all, I feel like a fire hydrant that has got a 40 million megaton pressure coming out of it right this minute. But listen, he says this, to be a Jew is not to be born a Jew. To be a Jew is to be born again in Jesus. Okay? You cannot claim anything by an ethnic standing. That goes for every ethnic group. Your access to God has nothing to do with your ethnicity. It has everything to do with whether or not you'll come to Jesus. And so when we see that here in this passage, it gets to moving us a little bit. And he says, listen, it's not one outwardly. What does that mean? If the signs aren't outward, the works aren't outward. Paul was a great and righteous man. He lived wide open as a Pharisee, trying to follow the law of God. He did everything that he could. But Paul's problem wasn't that he was trying to do the right thing. His problem was his heart. And his problem was that it wasn't started inside with God bringing about a change. You see, this is the problem with all forms of legalism and making yourself right before God. They don't fix the real problem. The real problem is we have dark, sinful hearts that have just been just totally knocked out of all light because of our own sinfulness. And that sinfulness keeps us from having access to God. And that sinfulness separates us from God. And what Paul's trying to get the point across here is, don't be fooled into thinking that your religious rites and works and ethnicity or anything else will bring you to God, because none of that will. Now, when he destroys that, I mean, good gracious, he destroys it here. And when he does, you look at this and you go, wait a minute. He's totally taken that out of the way. So what is left then? He says it has to start on the inside of you. Now, think about this for just a second. He is not saying that what's going to make you right is all the things that you will do. What makes you right is when God changes the inside. When God changes the core, the motivator for how you will live and move and work and breathe. Now listen, when we get to chapter 6, 7, and 8, we're going to talk a lot about how Christians ought to be made different by the Spirit of God. But we're not there yet. Right now, we're still talking about salvation. When you talk about salvation, you have to understand. You have to understand that it is not on anything else other than God giving a new heart and changing it. He says, but he is one who is a Jew, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. Now, what is he saying? He is saying that for all the advantages, and they do have advantages, that Jews with the circumcision, all the advantages that they have with the access to God that they had, all of those advantages are just meant to point them to their true need of having a new heart from Jesus. The law was never meant to bring about a person's own righteousness. It was meant to show us that we are unrighteous. It's a tutor that comes alongside of us and it says, hey, sit down, here's your problem. Wouldn't you like to know what's wrong with you? Some of you look around, you're like, what's wrong with me? Yeah, here's what's wrong with you. Here's the start of it, is it starts in the heart. And so listen, the problem is an inward heart issue. You need a change of heart. He says a circumcision of the heart. What was the circumcision? It was a sign that you had been changed by God. You need something marking in you that you have been radically changed by God. Now, what I want to do is I want to show you a few passages to bring this all together. I don't even know where to begin. I'm so excited. I wish y'all were as excited as me. Now, this is so cool, guys. You ready? I think I'm ready. Well, I don't know if I have them in order yet, but we'll get there anyway. All right, so start off Deuteronomy chapter 10. Moses is writing to the people. He's about to die. Anyway, Moses writes, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them. You above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great, almighty, and awesome, who shows no partiality and takes no bribe. So that's one. Now look at this next one. He says, listen to this, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So, we're on a roll here now. Let's keep it going. Ezekiel chapter 36, the 26th verse says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take your heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put, listen to this, my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave you, gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. But I'm not done just yet. And he says over in the book of Ephesians, in line with that, he says, in him, that is Christ, you have trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Then he goes on in Galatians, he says this, for I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ if you attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And last, Philippians 3, 2-3, beware of dogs, beware of evildoers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit and who rejoice in Christ Jesus and who have no confidence in the flesh. Now, all those whirlwind of verses are meant to show you one thing essentially. And it is the word that shows up here in verse 29. If you or I or anyone else in the world tries to come to God by pleasing him through the law, they will never arrive at a pleasing state before God. They will always be found guilty. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what your background is. No one can please God by keeping the law. It is not possible. And so what you need is something to change you, something to make you new, something to make you different. How does God do that? He says he gives us a new heart. You see, your heart is defective. It is, in fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, your heart is dead toward God. And so what God does is he takes that dead, stony heart out of a person and he gives them a heart of flesh, but he's not done there. The most important and the most miraculous part is this. He fills you with his Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, that is the promise of salvation. This is why I take and look at this and I go, I don't know how anyone believes that you can be saved and not have the Spirit. It's clearly laid out in Scripture that once you accept Christ as your Savior, His Spirit comes to live in you. And that is what brings about change in you. That is what brings about the life in you. You don't have the power to have life apart from the Holy Spirit of God. But praise God, you don't need to have the power on your own because there is ample supply in the Holy Spirit. And so he says, look at what he says though. He says, in the Spirit, not in the letter. It's just an give up all attempt of coming to God on your own power. Throw it all away. And listen, some people say, oh no, but you'll just become a license for sin. We're going to get through that in the rest of this book of Romans. That is an abuse and a misunderstanding of what is being said here. That is not even close to the truth. The truth is, the only way to be right with God is to lay down every attempt that you make to make yourself right with Him and depend solely on Jesus making you right with Him. He says that. It makes it clear. Last thing, whose praise is not from men but from God. Let me tell you this. As a bona fide people pleaser, let me tell you something. It is so, so difficult not to try to please people. And I want you to know something. Every bit of legalism is all focused on pleasing people, not pleasing God. Do you hear me? Every single millimeter of legalism is all about making a person clap for you and how great you are. They'll clap for your righteousness. They'll clap for your holiness. They'll clap for your long prayers. They'll clap for your giving. They'll clap for all the things that make you look great. But I want you to know something. When you turn your heart over to God, God will get a hold of you. And you know what? People will stop liking you as much. Because when you speak and they say, well, this is what I think we ought to do. And you say, well, that would be okay if it hadn't been for the clear direction of God that says we can't do that. When you look at people and you say, you have no righteousness on your own that is worthy to approach God with, they won't like you. The most righteous person you can think of, if they're depending on their own righteousness, if you went to them and told them their righteousness wasn't good enough, that's the end of your friendship with them. But I'm going to tell you something, you told them the right thing out of love. But I want you to see this. Listen, don't miss this. If you will make God be the one that you want to please. Oh, man. Can you imagine? Can you imagine when you walk into the presence of God, you leave this life, you depart from this body, you go to be with the Lord, and He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Woo, man, I'm going to tell you what. Listen, there's nothing in the world that'll compare with that. The greatest accolades that man can give you are going to pale in comparison. This is why you, in this room this morning, you need to leave behind trying to please God and to please people and to make a name for yourself on your own. Just leave it all behind and run to Jesus. Will you bow your heads with me for just a moment? This morning, if you're here and you say, you know what, preacher, I heard what you said. I've been depending on all my own righteousness, all my own ritual. I've been trying to earn the favor of God on my own. And this morning, as you preached, it convicted my heart that when I've tried to do this on my own, I was wrong. And I need Jesus. I need a new heart because I know that my heart is full of sin. I know that my heart is rejecting God and His truth. And so I need God this morning. I need His forgiveness through Jesus. Is there anybody here who would say, preacher, that's what I got to have this morning. I got to come to Jesus because I've been trying to do it on my own and it's been tearing my life apart, tearing every bit of me apart. Is there anybody? Just lift your hand up and say, that's me. I got to come to Jesus. That's it. It's the only way. Is there anybody here? All right. Christians, do not become enslaved again to trying to please God on your own power, but rather rest in the work and the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Some of you, as you sit here this morning, you have been fighting every temptation and struggle that you have under your own power, and you're getting just waylaid, beaten to death by it. And it's because you're trying to do it on your own. I'm going to open up the altar. And I'm going to encourage you to do is I'm going to encourage you to come down here. And I'm going to encourage you to lay it on the altar. And tell God that you're turning it over. And you're asking His Holy Spirit to do what you don't have the power to do. So if you got something in your life that you need to lay down before God, I want to ask you, come on out now. Just step out right now. Come and pray. Come and pray. If you see somebody, get up and come and pray, and you feel moved in your heart to go and pray with them, that's the Spirit of God already answering their prayer. I want you to get up and go put your hand on their back and pray with them. So if you see somebody or you think of somebody in this room that just needs some prayer, that's God's Spirit working in you to respond. So get up and pray. Go and pray with them right now.